I'll read. Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 to 32. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So Jesus here made a very strong statement about the Holy Spirit. So they had made accusations that, you know, Jesus is using the power of the devil. And Jesus said, hang on, you guys, I'm paraphrasing, you guys are now crossing the line. And Jesus says, any sin that anyone commits, whatever the sin is, slander, it can be forgiven. But when you cross into slandering the Holy Spirit, there's no going back for that one. So that's what this was saying here. Now, let's look at it in slightly more in more detail here. So I'll look at verse 30 first that we just read. And I'll read that again to give a context. It says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus made a very interesting point here. And what Jesus was saying here is this, I mean, in the context of this, that from a religious perspective, or as it relates to God, you're either on Jesus's side, promoting and helping him to gather. And in terms of gathering, that's gathering people into the kingdom, ensuring that people grow in the kingdom, or you are on the other side where you're not doing that, where the person is helping to scatter what Christ is doing, the work of God. Now, we might say, how does that really relate in context? What does that really mean? It means so many things, but today I'm going to look at three areas that people often scatter in terms of when it has to do with Christ. So these things are a bit subtle. They're not like what the Pharisees were doing here outrightly, trying to scatter people from following Christ. So theirs was a very deliberate, calculated one. But there are other things in the context of what I would call the 21st century, where sometimes one actually might be scattering. What I mean by that is putting people in a position where they don't come to the full knowledge of Christ, and it's actually either dissuading them or turning away their focus from Christ. So the first point I want to make about verse 30 is this, and I've said here that anything that discredits the person of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the power of Christ, anything that discredits that or undermines that or turns people's eyes away from that in the context of any form of preaching, in the context of any kind of activities that one does for Christ or in the name of Christ, actually is not gathering with Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? I'll look at 3 points here tonight, then I'll go on to the next part. So I've divided this, you know, this portion of scripture into 3 parts. So this is the first part that we're looking at. So he said, anyone that's not gathering is scattering. So in the modern day context, how do people scatter? Or how do people dissuade people from Christ? How do they turn away the hearts of people from the person of Christ, the finished work of Christ, or even the power of God? We'll look at 3 tonight. The first one I want to look at is in what I would call dissuading or scattering people as it relates to salvation. When I mean salvation, I'm talking about when people become born again. You know, that's what I mean by salvation. So how can someone subtly scatter people away from Christ as it relates to salvation? I'll tell you, I'll go over 1 or 2 examples here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. I'll read here. It says, this is Jesus speaking, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So Christ is saying that it's possible that a body of people, a body of teachers, could actually, in the context of the church, be teaching people not the gospel, not what Christ is teaching, but they're putting the teachings of their denominations in front of the teachings of Christ. And Christ said that, look, we shouldn't teach people, well, anytime we're teaching people, we need to be distinct. You can't say this is denominational, this has nothing to do with the Bible, and this is what Christ says. But when we mix the teaching and we begin to teach people about things that are not gospel-centered or things that are not from the Bible, Christ says we're merely teaching the rules of men. We're not teaching his own, we're not teaching about what he has said. And he said when we do this, we people in that context, they're just following a bunch of rules. They're not really worshiping Christ. Now, still looking at the fact of this salvation, so how does this relate to salvation? Now, one thing is this. So the point about salvation I want to make is that any teaching at all, whether it's spoken by pastor, the Pope, Archbishop, a regular Christian, when I say regular Christian, who's not, who doesn't have any title, about salvation, that says salvation in through Christ is not just through faith, but that when you believe in Christ, you also have to do other things for you to be saved. That person is actually scattering against, you know, scattering away from Christ. What do I mean by that? Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Talking about people scattering in when it comes to salvation, saying that faith in faith and belief in the work of Christ dying for you is not enough. That you have to do this, you have to do that. That person is not teaching what the gospel says. So it's happened before. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I'll read the story, then I'll explain what happened. It says, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. So this a group of people came and said, okay, fine, you guys have given your lives to Christ, but that's not going to be enough to get you to heaven. In fact, you cannot say you are fully saved. You have to also be circumcised. You also have to do this, this, and this. And Paul said, hang on, this is not the gospel. Let us go to the apostles and let them clarify this, although he was an apostle himself. Thank God that when they got to Jerusalem, the apostles clarified it and said, hang on, it is only faith. Salvation is by faith alone in what Christ has done for you. Now, let me bring this a bit further in, into the 20th century. There are people who will teach sometimes that, yes, you've given your life to Christ, praise the Lord for you. However, you cannot be fully saved unless you have been water baptized. In fact, it's so interesting saying this now. I was at Cabot Circus one of these days, before the lockdowns, walking to my office where I work normally, or where I used to work. And this guy stops me, a Christian guy, he was preaching, you know, at Cabot Circus. And I was like, praise the Lord. Well done, brother. Slightly elderly guy. And he says, he wants to, you know, tell me something about the gospel. I said, well, I'm a Christian, praise the Lord. But, you know, yeah, what do you want to say? And this guy rolls out the Bible, paper Bible, not like phone. And he begins to take me from scripture to scripture to scripture, saying, trying to convince me that, look, I know you're saved, brother, but have you been baptized? You can only be completely saved after you've been baptized. And I was in shock. Why was I in shock? I was in shock because this guy, who I believe was a Christian, was telling me that even though I had believed in Christ, if I had not been baptized, I was not saved. And the interesting thing was that he was taking me from scripture to scripture. But the scriptures that he was taking me to, one, bouncing off scriptures, quoting scriptures like a machine gun, you know, And I listen and I'm like, hang on, these scriptures that you're telling me, brother, they're not saying what you're saying. What you're saying is you're misquoting the scripture. He said, well, I'm not. I now try to show him some scriptures. Say, this is what the scripture means. This is what the scripture means. And he refused. And I said, you know what? God bless you. There's no argument. But what you're doing is not correct. So the first thing I'm saying here is this. When anyone teaches, I'm looking at salvation, that belief and faith in Christ alone is not what we need to make it to heaven or to make it to the rapture. And we have to do other things, like we have to be baptized, we have to be this. That person is scattering. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, let's look at another form of scattering. Now, the Pharisees were doing this outright by saying, you know, Christ is not the one, but these are things that happens as well in our modern times as well. So salvation is one of them. I'll look at two more things on that, how one might be scattering or how a religious body might be scattering in terms of what Christ is saying here. The second one is motive. Now, you might be saying, Pastor Benson, what are you talking about? Motive? What does motive have to do with scattering? Now, remember I said that anything that takes away the focus from the finished work of Christ, that tries to discredit it, that tries to minimize it, that tries to minimize the power of God, or tries to take the focus away from the finished work of Christ, that's in the context of what Christ is saying in verse 30 here, is scattering as well. We've looked at salvation, that's quite blatant, but subtle. Let's look at another one, the second one, motive. Motive. What do I mean by motive? How can we propagate a motive that can be scattering against Christ? Very subtle. Now, I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, then I'll explain what I mean. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and constant friction between people of corrupt minds who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So the second thing I'm looking at on that scattering here is motive. So this Bible passage that I've just read says that there are times that people come to church or we speak to people about the gospel, or there are people in church already, and we begin to propagate this notion that if you become a Christian, if you become born again, Christ can make you rich. Sounds a bit funny, but it's very popular. Or if you can become a Christian, Christ will help you in your music career, or Christ will ensure that you're rich. He will ensure that you're successful. Now, am I saying that when we come to Christ that God doesn't want us to be successful? Am I saying that? No, I'm not saying that. Bible says that God is interested in the prosperity of his children. So God who paid the price for us through Christ, obviously he wants to see us successful in whatever we do. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is when we substitute the essence of the gospel, when we substitute the person of Christ, when we substitute the focus, we move the focus away from Christ, knowing Christ, and we say the gospel is all about prosperity. That person is scattering against Christ. And it's something that's quite popular now because everybody wants to prosper, in quote. You know, so it's like, you know, I'll take that. Your Jesus can make me successful. Man, I'm going to take that. And if you've got more, I'm ready to go for that. So when we present the gospel to people that way, not saying that Christ came for your sins. Yes, Christ will look after you. But when we make the gospel about gain, when the motive that we're pushing is that come to Christ, Christ will sort you out, Christ will give you a good husband, he wants to have one, Christ will, you know, make sure you're successful in your business, Christ will make sure that this, then we are scattering. Why? Because That is not the essence of the gospel. Christ helps us with these things. So you have some people in, I love music, but it's quite popular, where you have people who start with the church, and maybe they're singers in the church, and they're musicians in the church, and I'm not knocking any gospel artists, you know, I love all of them. And, you know, someone now says, well, I no longer want to sing in the choir. I don't want to sing in the church anymore. I'm limiting my scope of my, I'm limiting my reach. I want to go out there. I want to be out there. So then some people will put a spin to it. I want to reach the world for Christ. So I don't want to play in church. I want to play secular. I want to play in, and they say all sorts of things. In that instance, the person has moved. They're using Christ for gain. Do you understand? They're using Christ for gain. So when we propagate that kind of approach to Christ, we're saying that the worth of Christ is making you successful as a whatever it is that we want to be successful in, moving away from the focus of the gospel. So when we, you know, make those kind of promises to people, or when we go down that route, even as preachers, and we're scattering, we're taking people's focus away from Christ. So one more thing about scattering. So we've looked at the gospel, salvation, saying that anything that says, or anyone that says that you need to be this, 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 in addition to belief in Christ to be saved, that's scattering. That's not it. If we say people, if we're retuning the motive of people to say the church and the gospel is about you prospering, it's about you living a good life, God wants us to live that, but that's not the essence of the gospel. Do you understand what I mean? So the third one is lifestyle. So we're looking at scattering. We're looking at just Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. I don't think I'm going to finish the others tonight, but we'll see where we get to. So the third thing about Christ saying that if you're not gathering with him, or if someone's not gathering with him, they are scattering with him. We've looked at the gospel, the salvation. We've looked at salvation. We've looked at the motive for our coming to Christ, or the motive that we're putting forward to people for, as a reason to come to Christ. Excuse me. Now, the last one I want to look at here is lifestyle. Now, I want to just put this out there as well, in terms of your lifestyle, my lifestyle as a Christian. But before I say that, I want to put a PS there. Now, we need to realize that we behave like Christians, like born again, because we are. We do not try to behave, we do not try to be good so that we can be Christians or that we can be born again. So what I mean by that is this: for someone who is a Christian, who's been born again, there's a change of life in you and I. And even though we might still be, you know, caught up in some of our old ways that are not palatable, something inside us wants to change, even if it's not as quickly as we want to, even if we're still doing things that we're not really happy about. So it's something that comes from within. Now, that's where grace comes in. So there is grace, and that grace I'm talking about is the ability that Christ, not ability, well, something is what I'll call a supernatural power that Christ gives every born again to say, now that you're born again, I'm going to put a certain desire in you. That desire will be that you want to please me, Christ, and I will help you. And he does that through grace. Now, why am I talking about that? I just want to put that, you know, make sure I clarify that. When I say lifestyle, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Let me jump back to support what I said about grace helping us to live the lifestyle that God wants us to do. Live. Now, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So, as I mentioned earlier, God gives us the ability. He gives the born again the desire to want to please Him. And He says, here, supernatural power to live and to change. So, when I say lifestyle here, there are people who will say, let me not say, and I'm not, I don't want to sound accusatory here, like those people. No, I'm not saying those people. I'm just saying generally, these are things that will come across. And often, sometimes people will say, I'm a Christian, I've been saved by grace. It's not based on any works that I've done. And that's accurate, 100% accurate. So I can live anyhow I want, do whatever I want, and God will forgive me. So I'm free. Now, there's a portion of scripture where, I didn't write it down here, in Romans, it'll flip back to my mind now, Romans, where someone said, someone was saying, now that we're Christians and we're born again and God forgives us of our sins, does that mean we can do whatever we want? And in Romans, it says, no, God forbid, that you can't do any, you can't just live anyhow, not because you want to, but there is something inside you, if you're born again, that will restrain you from living anyhow. So anyone that propagates this approach saying, you know, you're a Christian, don't worry about anything, you're born again, you can live anyhow you want, God's there for you, God will forgive you, anyone that propagates a lifestyle of a careless lifestyle, something that is not befitting of a Christian, that person is scattering. Now, I don't want to go into lifestyle and what those kind of lifestyles do to a Christian or born again. It has disastrous consequences if it stretches, but I don't want to go into that. So what I'm just saying is that we've looked at Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, says, Jesus was saying, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And we've looked at how people can scatter when it comes to salvation, saying you have to do other things. You have to be baptized. You have to do X, Y, and Z before you can be really saved. That's not true. The second one is motive, telling people that, you know, if you come to Christ or this, Jesus will help you achieve this goal, this dream, so on and so forth. That's not true, even though God actually helps us. But that's not the focus of the gospel. And the third one is lifestyle. We've just looked at that, says you can live anyhow you want. God's there. He'll forgive you. Now, doing that also scatters, because God doesn't want us to live anyhow. He's given us a grace to live in a particular way. So we've looked at that portion of scripture. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I'll look at verses 31 to 32. And I'll read the first part. I don't think we'll finish everything today. So if you've got your Bibles, again, I'll just read that portion of scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. It says, and so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, I'll divide this into the two parts. One, as it relates to what the Pharisees were actually doing at that point. Then I think maybe next week I'll refer to the other one in terms of how this relates to us. Now, some people might be wondering that, my goodness, have I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? Does that mean I can't be forgiven? I seriously doubt that you have. And I'll explain why. Now, looking at this portion of scripture in the context of Jesus and the Pharisees at that particular point in time, the first thing we see is that Jesus gives extreme honor to the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while I was thinking about this, there's this analogy that came to my mind where I was just thinking that, I mean, can you imagine if I went to a shop or not even a shop, maybe I was somewhere talking to a couple of neighbors somewhere, and these neighbors were actually being very, very, very rude. Well, our neighbors are really nice, so I'm not talking about our neighbors. And maybe this particular neighbor comes to me and he begins to abuse me, you know, and he begins to say, Pastor Benson, you're this, you're that. And he says all sorts of uncomplimentary things about me. You know what? I might just take it. I'll just listen. When he finishes, I'll be like, God bless you and see you later. But let's say, for example, this guy begins to talk and he now says, and he now switches the attention to my wife, who's not present, even if she was present. And he begins to say things like, you know, I finished with you now, Pastor Benson, and your wife, I think she's XYZ, and he begins to talk about my wife. Do you know what I'll do at that point? You know, what I'll do at that point would be, hang on, just pause. You can talk about me, I don't mind. You can say whatever you want to say about me, but as it pertains to my wife, you mustn't say a single word about her. Do you understand? Then you will see the red eyes of the pastor, but obviously the pastor doesn't have red eyes. But what I'm saying is that imagine if someone is saying something extremely abusive and derogatory about someone that you love so much. I mean, you're not going to take it easy at all. So in this case, Jesus was giving real honor to the Holy Spirit to say, hang on, you can say anything you want about me, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, don't even go there at all. Don't even go there at all. So talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, so that's the first thing we see here, that the Holy Spirit is not often seen. We know a lot about the Father because in the Old Testament, you know, there's God the Father. We know a lot about Jesus Christ because we've read about him. But not a lot is known about the Holy Spirit. Some people say, you know, some people don't even believe the Holy Spirit exists. Some people say, oh, he's a force, he's this, he's that. So because a lot of people don't really know about the Holy Spirit, it's easy to just say all sorts of things about him. And Jesus says, don't do that. But in the case of this Pharisees, it was a really special case because they knew what they were doing. Now, the second thing I want to mention here is this. And I want us to really note that Jesus said, every sin and every slander can be forgiven. Now, I'll read 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. It says, this is talking about Christ, that he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. So I just want to make a point here to say that what the Bible tells us is this, and Jesus has said it, there is no sin that anyone has committed and no slander that anyone has committed that cannot be forgiven if one sincerely, you know, comes to God and just lays it before God. I've met people who have said, you know what, Pastor Benson, I've done X, Y, and Z. I don't think God can ever forgive me. I think I'm just going to wait it out and see what happens. But the Bible is telling us here that Jesus said that every slander, every sin can be forgiven. So I just want us to note that because Jesus has paid the price for us. Do you get what I mean? So I just thought I should, you know, point that out. Now, so we're looking at the context of what the Pharisees were saying here, not as it relates to you and I in this case. So Jesus, we see here, gives extreme honor to the Holy Spirit. He also said that all sins can be forgiven. All slanders can be forgiven. Now, in the context of these guys, these Pharisees, Jesus said that they were blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that really mean? To blaspheme or to slander the Holy Spirit in this context? Well, it means they were attributing what Christ was doing and what the Holy Spirit was doing to the devil. They were attributing it to the devil. How would you feel if, for example, we'll look at slander next week in detail as how it relates to us. How would you feel if maybe you went to, you know, you were going about, you know, helping people, doing good for people, from house to house, just, you know, doing your bit just as a Christian or as just a regular person, and someone in the news just, you know, flashes your name across and they say, oh, this person is doing this with an ulterior motive. In fact, the reason that they're doing it is because they're trying to make amends for their relationship with Hitler. In fact, they're related to Hitler and they have the same motives as Hitler. They're really terrible. They're really bad. How would that make you feel? Would that make you feel happy? So in this case, these guys were doing something. The Pharisees were doing something here. They were attributing the workings of God to the devil. Now, these guys, this isn't the first time that they have done this kind of thing. It's something that it seemed like it was a pattern. Jesus would do something, they would harass him, they would say, no, this is this and that. And at one point, there was someone who was killed in the Bible, Stephen, who was the first martyr. He was the first one of the first deacons as well. And they dragged him in front of the council made up of Pharisees, and he began to preach to them. And he says something about these chaps, which I think is worth noting in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, I'll read it. Talking to the Pharisees here, he said, you stiff-necked, he used some very strong words here. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so you do. So it was a pattern that these guys had been following, attributing the things that Christ was doing to the devil, maligning the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. And so we see that these guys were doing this thing very, very calculatedly, very, very consciously. It's just like, for example, they don't do that much in England. But if you watch some of the presidential races that they've had in the United States, for example, you have a Democrat, you have a Republic. I was watching one of these documentaries with my wife a few days ago about one of these American election things. And we saw there that in one of the instances, they took this candidate and the press slandered this person. It was heart-wrenching. So what these guys were doing was a calculated move to discredit the Holy Spirit. Calculated. And the thing is this, they knew what they were doing. So it wasn't about trying to protect the Bible or anything. They had ulterior motives. So the last thing I want to look at today is, what are the components? I'm just using a scientific term. What are the things that constitute slander, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, so that you will know that you probably haven't done that in your life? I'm not talking about people swearing who are not Christians, swearing with the name of Christ. People do that all the time. That's not slander against the Holy Spirit. You know, even if they're criticizing, you know, Christians and stuff like that. Now, I've said for this type of slander against the Holy Spirit to hold, logically, there are three things I've identified that has to happen in this context. Number one thing that needs to happen is knowing the truth about the Holy Spirit. So this is the case where someone knows that this thing that is happening here about Christ is actually the truth. This thing that is happening is actually the Holy Spirit doing it. So knowledge that it is the Holy Spirit doing it. Knowledge that it is Christ doing it. That's number one. The second thing is this. Making a false statement consciously to discredit the work of the Holy Spirit. So that means the person knows that this thing that is happening is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. And one making a false statement consciously is like one lying against the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is, I don't even know, that is the height. Now, let me put PS. There are people who, maybe they're unbelievers, they're not Christians, they will say all sorts of things about Christ. They harassed Christ on the way to the cross. They said, if you're the Christ, save yourself. Jesus said, he even prayed for them and said, Father, forgive them. These ones, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. So for someone to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, they must know what they're doing. Do you get what I mean? So one, knowing that it is the Holy Spirit at work, then making a false statement consciously to discredit the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last one is the intent of the statement. Now, someone might suspect something and say, that's fake. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about three things. The person knowing that this is the Holy Spirit working, the person making a false statement consciously, and making that statement with the intent, or should I say, making that statement to discredit Christ or the Holy Spirit for personal self-gain. So I think if one fulfills those three, which is very hard for any Christian to fulfill, unless something has really, 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 really gone wrong somewhere. Do you understand? So I'm going to stop there today. The other bit I will look at next week around slander and how this applies to us now. But tonight, I'm just going to stop there. So what I'm saying here is this. In terms of what we've looked at tonight, we've looked at the fact that if one isn't gathering with Christ, one is actually scattering in terms of dissuading, discrediting, or turning people's focus away from the finished work of Christ, from the power of Christ, and from the person of Christ and what Christ has done on the cross. We've also looked at the context here in terms of the Pharisees saying this was not like an ordinary thing they were doing. They were driven by self-gain and they knew that this was Jesus doing it, but they made false statements because they didn't want the people to follow Christ. Amen. So we're going to stop there tonight and we're just going to pray.